all have a good day here. We're going to start with a hymn. Andrew will lead us. It's called Speak, O Lord, and that's our hope, that it wouldn't just be a man, Mark Rain, speaking, but the Lord would be speaking to us. Let's stand together and sing. Let's begin the day with prayer. Pastor Kevin, please lead us and ask God's blessing on this whole day. Well, you have a treat today. You get to hear Pastor Mark Raines. Pastor Raines used to be a pastor with us. He left it about 6 years ago, 5 years ago, to be a pastor in East Haven, Connecticut, in the shadow of Yale University. So he's used to speaking to many profound Ivy League minds, which is exactly what we have here this morning. And I believe that Pastor Mark Raines is one of the best expositors of the word breathing today. I really believe that. He is very profound in what he brings, but as my dad would say, he'd say to him, Mark, put it on the bottom shelf. The most profound things, but he makes it very simple and very clear. So this is a perfect man to minister to you, and may God's blessing be on you. Mark, welcome.
Well, no, it is so good to be here in Holland again. Thank you so much for the very kind invitation, especially to come to the Midsummer Lord's Day, MSLD, as I think it's referred to as. When we as a family used to be here, there was 1 year, or 3 years, and it was consecutive speakers from Scotland. And so I used to wonder if it was Minister from Scotland Lord's Day. Well, this year you got an Englishman, anyway. Very pleased to be here. This morning we're going to think about the whole subject of listening to God's word, and we're going to prepare ourselves for that, we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then down to verse 13. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. One Sunday morning, there was a young boy staring up at a large plaque that was situated in the foyer of the church in the lobby. And he was just sort of standing there looking at this plaque. And the pastor came into the lobby and he could see the young boy staring at this plaque. And so he went and stood beside him and they were both looking at this plaque. And eventually, the boy said to the pastor, What is this? And the pastor said to him, Well, son, that's a list of all the people who've died in service. And the boy carried on looking and, a little puzzled, said, Was it the morning or the evening service? I don't know if anyone has ever literally died in a morning or evening service, but there are certainly those who have slipped into a deep state of drowsiness where they haven't really got as much out of the message as perhaps they'd hoped. And I think if we're all honest, we'd say that's probably happened to most of us at some point. And maybe even this morning you're thinking like that. Perhaps you've traveled a distance to get here. Maybe you just arrived here this morning. You're looking a long day ahead of you and you're thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to be tracking with this all day. And so I thought it might be helpful for us just at the beginning of a day like today, when there is going to be quite a bit of listening to be done at the beginning of the day, to think about this whole subject of listening and hearing God's word and how to hear God's word well, because it is an important subject. The Bible does place great emphasis on being good hearers of the word, because really, if you think about it, everything else in our lives as Christians and in the life of the church flows out from what we read in this book and what we hear being preached from this book. And so it is important for us then, all of us, young and old alike, to be those who know how to hear the word. Now, since I say something like that, someone will say, well, you know, come on, how hard can it be really to listen to a sermon? All you got to do is just sit there and listen, haven't you? It can't be that hard. Anybody can listen to a sermon. And yet actually, in truly biblical terms, it's not as easy as you may think to really listen, you know, to properly listen, to listen using the definition the Bible uses when it talks about listening. It's not such an easy thing as you may think. And besides that, there are not that many books written on how to hear a sermon. There are many, many books on how to preach a sermon, hundreds of those, but not so many on how to listen to one. Those kind of books are quite rare. But it is an important subject. And if you were to take your Bible and speed read through it, looking for references to listening and the proper hearing of God's word, you'd find there are more of those than there are references to preaching. Even the passage that we just read, Mark chapter 4, this parable has more verses devoted to it than any other parable in the New Testament. And what was the subject? What was Jesus talking about there? He's talking about listening, how to listen, to really listen to God's word. Verse 23, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. And so you've got that verb to hear 12 times in this chapter. So clearly, it is an important subject, listening well to the word of God. But it's also a neglected subject. John Calvin, the reformer, in his day, he estimated that in Geneva, about 20 out of 100 really listened well. And if that was the case in Calvin's day, how much worse must it be in our own day, with all the noise and the distractions that we have now around us, and you know, even in our pockets, these things which bleep and buzz and ping at us all day long with notifications and updates. We're a very distracted generation. Do we really know how to listen? To listen well, to listen so as to get maximum benefits from a sermon? Well, those are things we're going to think about this morning. How to listen to a sermon. Now, I said that there aren't many books on this subject. There are one or two, and one that I'm leaning on for this study this morning is a book that Dr. Joel Beakey wrote, the principal up at the seminary in Grand Rapids. He wrote a book on family worship some years ago. He has a chapter on this, and I'm leaning on that just for the outline and a couple of quotes that we'll come to later on. But let's just trace things out here. Three things we want to think about as we think about this subject. First is preparing for the sermon. Secondly, receiving the sermon. And then thirdly, applying the sermon. That's going to be our basic outline. You can actually make it much more simple than that. Let's talk about what to do before, during, and after the sermon. Beforehand. Let's start there. How to prepare for the sermon. Preparation is actually very important. We saw that in the parable. Mark chapter 4, here is this man, the sower, he's there, he's got his bag of seed, he takes that bag of seed, he walks up and down the field, and he's casting his seed into the ground, and the success of that man sowing, Jesus says, is not actually determined by his technique or by his ability as a sower. The success of his sowing is dependent upon the type of soil into which the seed falls, whether it's good ground or not. So that's the key. Not the sowing, not the man's ability, but the soil's receptivity. The good soil in the parable was a soil that was prepared, it had been tilled, it had been watered, cultivated, so it's well prepared for the seed. And so when it comes to receiving the word, we also need to do the same thing. We need to prepare ourselves. And there's a couple of things we need to think about in this regard. We can prepare ourselves physically, first of all. Get a good night's sleep the night before. Perhaps I shouldn't say that now, because some of you just slept in a tent last night, but try as best you can to get a good night's sleep the night before. Don't say, oh, well, it's Saturday night and we can burn the midnight oil because it's only church tomorrow. So you stay up really late, and as a result, you come to church Sunday morning, you're kind of groggy and not really with it, and you're hanging in there for the public prayer, and you're hanging in there for the Bible reading, but by the time the preacher gets up there to preach, you've got the thousand-yard stare coming on, and the heads are going like that. You know, I stand up here, I see this sort of thing. and so it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to properly engage when you're like that. And the reason can be simply the person didn't get a good night's sleep the night before. So try as best you can. Have some breakfast as well before you go. It can be hard to think well when your stomach is rumbling. It can be hard for the person next to you to think well when your stomach is rumbling. So have some food before you go. Get some fuel into the burner. You may not be moving around much during the day, but just listening to a sermon actually requires mental energy. It burns up more energy than you might think. Get your clothes ready the night before. I'm thinking here about those who come from big families, and maybe getting yourself to church on a Sunday morning is something of a military-style operation. So, you know, you've had your breakfast, it's getting near 9 o'clock, and the clock is ticking, and people are getting ready to move to the car or the van. But perhaps your little brother or sister, little Johnny can't find his shoe. And so where's Johnny's shoe? I don't know. Where is Johnny's shoe? And everybody's racing around, and sort of agitated looks are being exchanged, and temperatures are rising, the clock is ticking. And eventually you find Johnny's shoe, and you get to church just about on time, but everybody's a little bit flustered and a little bit agitated, all because couldn't find Johnny's shoe. So that's one thing you can do. I mean, not always possible, but one thing to think about is, can I get myself ready the night before? Can I help others to be ready so that we can all get to church with minimum of distraction? These are simple things, aren't they? I probably don't even need to say this to most of you here, but you know, just to get our minds moving in the right direction. Preparation for hearing the word, physically. Most of all, of course, we need to prepare ourselves spiritually. So let's think about that for a few minutes. The spiritual preparations that we can make. Prayer, first of all. Prayer is vitally important. Praying for the preaching. Praying for the one who's going to be doing the preaching. Taking the name of your pastor or the visiting speaker for the day, taking his name to the throne of grace and praying for him. That's so important. This was something that Paul really wanted to impress upon the church at Ephesus. He urges them in that letter to pray above all that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak. So pray, he says, pray for power for me to preach. He said the same thing to the Colossians. He asked the same thing of them, whether on their own or corporately. He said there, pray for us that God may open a door for our message that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So pray that I may proclaim this message clearly as I should. And that was Paul, that was the mighty apostle with all his array of gifts and his ability. If he is asking for prayer, if he needs prayer, then how much more the likes of me and others who are called to stand and preach in this pulpit? Don't you think you need to pray for these men? But then also we pray for ourselves, don't we? What should we pray for in this regard? Three things to think about here. Pray for an appetite, first of all. Have you ever been invited out to a restaurant by a friend? Nice restaurant, fancy restaurant. You got there and the food was laid out. The food looked absolutely delicious, but you got there and you just had no appetite. Maybe you'd been sick, or perhaps you were anxious about something. You just had no taste for it. All the food was laid out. You just didn't want to eat it. And sometimes that can happen spiritually. You can have maybe you got a good preacher booked to come to the church, and he's all studied up for the week, he's prayed up, he's ready to go, and then you come to church and you just got no appetite, you're just not in the mood to listen to it. That too is a sad thing. We need to pray the Lord would keep us from that. Pray that when we come to church we would come hungry, that we would come longing, Peter says, longing for the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So we need appetite. Also a sense of expectation as well. That's very important. Calvin taught this to his congregation. This he would stress to them. In fact, he taught them to view the sermon as the supreme blessing to them from God, week by week. And as such, it was something they should come to with great expectation and anticipation. You know, the Puritans thought along those lines as well. They used a phrase with regard to the Lord's Day. They would call it the market day of the soul. And the reason was, in those days, there was no Myers, no Walmart, 24 hours. If you wanted your milk and your Fruit Loops, you couldn't just pop down to the supermarket. It was a day's excursion. Perhaps the market would be one day a week, and so you'd travel several hours to get there. You'd load up on all your provisions, and then you'd travel back on that particular day, the market day. And that's what the Puritans would call the Lord's Day. It's the market day of the soul. So coming to church is a time to start loading up with your spiritual provisions to strengthen you and fortify you for the week ahead. And so when we come to church, we come with that kind of attitude. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, feed me. Lord, I need to be sustained. I've got a tough week ahead. I need something here. Lord, would you feed me? We sang that, didn't we? Speak, Lord. Your servant heareth. Break thou the bread of life, O Lord, to me. So, appetite, expectation. One other thing on this point, and that is commitment as well. Commitment. Because that can be one of the reasons why people don't always hear sermons very well, and that is simply they're not actually there that often. And when they are there, it's not in any sort of regular, consistent way. So they're there one Sunday, then they're away the next, and then they're there again, and then they're maybe away two more Sundays after that, and then they're back again. And that doesn't really help to aid good hearing, because if I'm like that, if my attendance is sort of patchy and spotty like that, and I'm there one week and away the next, then I'm not really going to get as much from the message, especially if the pastor is going through a section, maybe a complex section of one of Paul's epistles. He's working his way through that. If I've been there one week and away 2 weeks and back the next, I shouldn't be surprised if I'm not really tracking with him quite as well as I'd like to be, or quite as well as maybe the others around who have been there every week. And so this is just a very simple practical thing that we can do to really facilitate better listening. It's just to determine, to resolve. I'm going to do as much as I can. I mean, things come up, don't they? You can get sick and the providential hindrances we talk about. Some reason you just can't get there. And those things happen. But as much as I can, as much as in my power, I'm going to do all I can to make sure I'm there Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. Simple practical things we can do before the sermon. Now, secondly, let's think about what to do during the sermon. The pastor's up there now, and he's read his text, he's prayed over it, he's about to begin his sermon. And what do we do at this point? We're thinking about getting maximum benefit out of the sermon. What do you do now? Two things to keep in your mind: warfare and worship. Warfare and worship. Warfare, first of all. We need to remember that even when we're in the sanctuary, even when we're in the business of worship, that the devil is never very far away. There's a verse in the book of Zechariah that gives us an insight into that. Chapter 3, verse 1, Zechariah: Joshua, the high priest, standing there before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So even in worship, even as we draw near to God himself, the devil is not far away. And so we oughtn't to think that just because we're in the sanctuary here, that, you know, we're in some sort of spiritual no-fly zone. This is sort of neutral territory. This is the spiritual equivalent to Switzerland in here. And there's going to be no conflicts, no wars. The devil is going to be on his very best behavior. And there's going to be no fiery darts fired in this place. Well, we shouldn't be fooled into thinking that way. He may actually be even more busy when we come into a place like this, especially when sermon time comes around, when the preacher gets up there to preach, because that's prime time. That's meal time for God's people. That's when God's people get fed from the word. And the devil knows that. He knows how important that is to our spiritual health. And so that's why at a time like that, he can actually get very, very busy. Jesus shows us that in the parable that we just read. Chapter 4, verse 15. He's talking there about a situation in which the seed is sown. The word is given, and yet what happens is when they hear, he says, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So that's what he does. That's how he operates. As the word is preached, immediately he comes in to snatch it away, distracting, disturbing, diverting, whatever he can do to snatch it away. He can't stop it being preached. He can't stop it going forth. But what he can do and what he will do is try to get in there and disturb and disrupt the reception of the word. And so we need to realize this, don't we? We need to be aware of this. Paul says that, doesn't he? We're not ignorant of his devices. We know his game plan. Jesus shows us what it is there. We're not ignorant of these things. This is how he rolls. This is what he does. He'll try to interfere with reception. Maybe using a tactic of distraction. You know what I mean by that. Just wandering mind, wandering thoughts. Instead of listening carefully to what's being said, drifting off, thinking about some other things. Yeah, that can be a big problem for us these days. We all live busy lives, don't we? You have very busy lives, you young folks. You've got school and college and exams and papers, assignments, and then maybe you've got a part-time job and basketball practice on Tuesday and on Thursday, and all of these things going on for 6 days a week. And it's not always easy to leave that behind when you come in on a Sunday morning. And, you know, you may try to mentally box it all away, put all those things in a box and shut that away and push that to one corner of your mind. But then, you know, it isn't long into the sermon and we find ourselves mentally going back to that box and opening up and bringing all those things out and starting to think and worry about all of those things that we tried to box away before we came in. Samuel Annesley, he was a minister from London from many years back. He preached a sermon on the whole subject of distracted thoughts in worship. And he used an interesting analogy. He likened the problem to that of a hunting dog that's chasing a fox. It's something they used to do in England. I think it's banned now, but it used to be quite a common practice. And anyway, the dog is off. He's going after this fox. He's going through the woods, and he's hot in pursuit of this fox. But then a man appears out of the bushes with a ball. And he throws that across the dog's path, and the dog sees the ball, and off he's gone. He's forgotten all about the fox. He's gone for the ball. And Samuel Annesley was saying that can happen in worship. We're listening, we're thinking, we're tracking with the preacher, but then in comes that stray thought, that wandering thought, that worry, that concern we thought we had boxed away. In it comes, and oh yeah, let me think about that for a minute. Oh yeah, and the mind goes, and before we know it, we've lost the preacher's train of thought completely. You know what I mean? It's a common thing. It's something we all have to battle with. And the way to do that is to remember that's what it is. It is a strategy of the enemy to do whatever he can to turn us away, to distract our minds from the truth that we need to hear. And so keep this in your mind. When you come to worship, there's warfare going on. Not in Switzerland. This isn't a no-fly zone. There's a war going on. Another thing to remember is worship. Of course, worship, that's what's going on in the singing of hymns and the offering of prayer and the reading of the word and preaching. Of course, preaching. It's part of worship. It's actually the high point of worship. The pinnacle. It's not just, you know, a little homily, a little appendage, a bit of a tag on that you put at the end of the morning just to round things off nicely. The sermon is actually the high point of worship. We've spoken to God. We've brought our words to him in hymns and prayer. Now what's far more important is what he's going to say to us through the man in the pulpit. God is going to speak. So we need to remember that. We need to charge our minds with that. When the pastor is preaching, this is actually God speaking to me through this man here in the pulpit. He's speaking now into my life through this servant of his. Thomas Boston once said, "The voice is on earth, but the speaker is in heaven." So that's what we have in the sermon. As long as it's being faithfully, accurately preached, it's God's word, God's thoughts. The man in the pulpit, he's just the instrument, he's the channel, the conduit, the mouthpiece. But the word he brings when he's preaching faithfully is the very word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God." And so that's what you have then. It's God speaking by this book. It's the king. The king himself is speaking to you. If you were in the presence of a king, you'd listen, wouldn't you? You know, I'm from England and we have a queen in our country. Imagine the queen invited me to Buckingham Palace. It's not very likely, but imagine she did. You know, I'm going to be listening very carefully. I'm not going to be looking around at the wallpaper and stroking the corgis and rubbing their tummy. I'm going to remember everything that the queen said to me. And so that's really the kind of attitude we should have when we come to worship. We should be listening carefully and diligently. It's part of our worship. The Bible says it's part of our spiritual sacrifice, our sacrifice of praise, that we give to God the very best that we have, and that we don't bring to him what the Bible calls the blemished, the torn, and the lame. That is referring to wandering, distracted, partially focused mind and thoughts. Rather, we give to him the very best that we can bring. All of our power, attention, and concentration marshaled towards a careful, eager hearing of the word. So that if a wandering, distracted thought should intrude into our minds, what we do is we seek to drive it away immediately. You know, like Abraham did when he laid out those pieces of the sacrifice there. And the birds came down and they started to peck away at that sacrifice, and he ran through the midst of it, driving them away. That's the kind of thing we need to do. Don't allow those thoughts to settle. Now, as I say that, you can see that's something that requires some effort and some energy and some intensity, isn't it? Sermon time. Now, sometimes we need to remind ourselves of this. Sermon time isn't snoozing time. Time to sit back, and even though I'm in church, just to imagine I'm in my lazy boy recliner at home, and just to allow the pastor in his soft, melodious voice to lull me into a really nice nap for half an hour. No, listening to a sermon, really listening to a sermon, is something that requires energy and exertion. You know, when the people listened to Jesus in Luke chapter 19, it says they were attentive to hear him. Attentive to hear him. A literal translation of that would be they hung upon him hearing. I suppose today we might say they were hanging upon his every word, listening with very close attention and engagement, because that's what real listening involves, not sort of sitting back and relaxing while the preacher up there works himself into a real sweat. We in the pew ought mentally as well to be working up a little bit of a sweat as well. And that's why people who are good listeners, what they will do is actually they will take notes. Don't know if you ever thought about that. Can actually be a real aid to good hearing. Not that you need to take down every single word. You haven't got to transcribe the whole message, but you know, just every now and then, jotting down a summary thought. The point the pastor just made, sort of processing that in your own mind, thinking it through and writing it in your own words. That can really help comprehension. Just to process it in your own mind in that way can be a very helpful exercise. It also aids retention as well, retaining what you've just heard. There are some stats on this. Studies have shown that we tend to remember only about 10% of what we've heard, but we can retain as much as 50% of what we've heard and which we've written down. And so that's a practical thing that we can do to help us as the message is being preached. But there are some spiritual things as well. There are graces, spiritual graces that need to be exercised during the sermon. Faith, for one. We need to believe what we're hearing. That was the sin of the Israelites in the Old Testament. When they left Egypt, the gospel was preached unto them, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. But the word preached did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith by those who heard it. So as the word is being preached, we need to exercise faith. We need to believe these promises that the pastor is holding out to me. I need to believe these doctrines. This isn't just the word of a man. This is God's truth to me. We exercise faith. This is truth coming to me. And that's something that involves submission as well. Faith and submission. That is to say, we put ourselves under the word. Under the word. Now, it used to be in England a number of years ago. This was something that you actually saw in the design of the church buildings. The pulpits are very high up. Some are, you still go to them today, and I've preached in something. You go right up steps, you're very high above the congregation. And the design of that was quite deliberate. It wasn't just for the acoustics, it was symbolic as well. It was that the congregation wanted to show that they were under the word physically, and also they were under it spiritually. This was a word coming down to them from heaven, coming down to them. They were receiving it, and they were under it spiritually. So we submit to the word. We humble ourselves. As the word is being preached, we shake our fists and say, no, I don't want this. I'm not going to apply this to my life. We receive it. You know, James says, receive with meekness the ingrafted word. So there's faith, there's submission, self-examination as well. Self-examination as the word is being preached, so that as you hear the message, you apply it to yourself. There was another old preacher in England many years ago. His name was Robert Hall, and he preached a sermon on this subject as well. And in it, he speaks of the person who hears the word, but he refuses, or at least he's very reluctant, to actually apply it to himself. And what Robert Hall likened that man to is a person who goes to a feast or to a banquet or a buffet, or, you know, you've got one of these Golden Corral restaurants in town there. So, something like that, you know, with all the food laid out, you can go around and you pick and choose. And he said that this man is like a person who goes to one of these feasts, admiring all the food, but thinking, Hall says, quote, thinking how ideally it is suited for the other guests, but tastes not a morsel himself. So imagine that, you go to Golden Corral and you're walking around and you see the mozzarella sticks, you think, oh, my brother would love those. And then you go over there and there's the barbecue chicken wings, oh, I've got a friend who'd love those. And you're going around doing all of this and then you sit down at the booth, you haven't got a single thing on the plate for yourself. And you know, Robert Hall says that there are people in church on a Sunday morning, they do the same thing as the pastor is up there, the word is being preached and he's pressing home an application or two here and there, and that person is thinking, oh, I so wish Mrs. Smith was here this morning to hear this. I'm so glad the Jones family are here this morning, all of them, they all need to hear this. Go on, pastor, preach it, they need to hear this, they do. And so busy dealing out applications and admonitions to everyone else in the church, they take not a single one home for themselves. That, again, it's not good listening. Jesus says, take heed how you listen, not take heed how Mrs. Smith listens. We must conduct a spiritual examination of our own souls, not other people's. So if the Lord is issuing reproofs or admonitions in the word, we don't say, oh, I'm so glad so-and-so, they really need to hear this one. We say, is it I, Lord? Is this for me this morning? Is this a word in season for me? Do I need to take this and apply this to my own life? So all of these things are things we can be doing while the word is being preached. That's our subject for this first session. We're thinking about how to listen to a sermon. We've thought about preparing for the sermon, receiving the sermon. Let's now finally think about implementing. Implementing the sermon, what to do before, during, after the sermon. The pastor's finished now. He's coming down the steps. He's walking towards the back door. The hymn's been sung. What do you do now? What do we do to make sure we really hang on to what we've heard? That's the key theme with this point. It's retaining. You can't afford to let those truths slip away from your mind. You've got to hold on to them. It's the devil's aim is to make us forget. One man I read on this said that the devil has a 3D approach when it comes to sermons. A 3D approach: to disturb before, to distract us during, and to dismantle afterwards. That's what he wants to do, to dismantle it, to take it apart, to dislodge it, to divest you of those truths that you have just heard. And he wants to snatch them away. So again, we need to think, this is his MO. This is how he operates. So we need to have a counter strategy. Three things here. Pray about it, first of all. Joseph Alain once said, we must come from our knees to the sermon and go back to our knees from the sermon. So the whole exercise from beginning to end needs to be bathed in prayer. Praying beforehand for the man who's going to preach. praying during that the word would come to my heart in power, praying afterwards that God would apply that word to all who were there for their good. Pray. Pray over what was said. Pray over the points that were made. That's why it can be very useful to take notes. So that maybe Sunday afternoon you can take them out if you've got a few minutes and just go over those points and pray over them. Pray them into your life. Monday morning in the car on the way to school or college, go over them again. Rehearse the applications the pastor made and apply them. Pray over the message. Talk about the message. Malachi says, chapter 3, verse 16, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. What did they speak about? The way the Chicago Cubs crushed the St. Louis Cardinals. Detroit Lions' chances of getting to the Super Bowl. No one talks about that, do they? But was it that kind of thing? Probably not. I mean, not there's never a time to talk about those things. There is, but we're thinking here right after the sermon. After the word has been preached, Malachi says there, the people of God spoke often one with another. And that's a great way. That's a great way to keep the sermon in your mind. You haven't got to be a theologian. You haven't got to be a seminary professor. It can be something as simple as an application that you found really helpful, that really applied to your life. Or maybe as the pastor was preaching, another related text came into your mind. It made you think about that. Or how the message tied in with something you've been reading in your own private devotions or a book you've been reading. It's in this way, iron sharpens iron. Psalm 55, the psalmist talks about enjoying sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers. So, fellowship, talking about the things of God. Pray about it, talk about it. One more thing, perhaps most important of all, practice it. It's not enough just to hear it. I mentioned Joel Beakey. He told us a story about a Scotsman. He used to tell us this one at seminary. The Scotsman who would go to church, usually with his wife. And one particular Sunday morning, his wife wasn't very well. She couldn't go with him to church, so the man went on his own. And the minister finished his sermon a little bit early on this particular Sunday, so the man got home a bit earlier. And he came in through the back door, the kitchen door, and his wife was upstairs in bed. She heard him shut the kitchen door. And so she said, is the sermon done already? And the man said, no, the sermon's been preached, but it's yet to be done. There's more, isn't there? There's more to hearing a sermon than just the listening. There's a doing part to the sermon. There's the implementation. That's what makes the difference between a sermon and a lecture. A sermon requires a change in our behavior and practice. There's something that's yet to be done. And the Bible reminds us of that. Some people, they like just to listen. They like just to listen to the sermon. There were people in Ezekiel's day like that. They loved to listen to sermons. They loved to hear his sermons. They really did. But they had no intention whatsoever of applying them. And God once said that to Ezekiel. He said, you know what you are? You're like the sound of a beautiful song to them. You're like the sound of a classical piece of classical music to them. They just love to listen to that. They love to hear your way with words. But you know what, Ezekiel? They've got absolutely zilch, zero, nada intention of doing what it is that you say. Verse 31, they hear your words, but they do them not. And James talks about people like that in the early church. They come and they hear the word, and perhaps for a moment they're even convicted by that word. But there's no desire. There's no determination to apply that word. And so they go away, and immediately those impressions and those convictions that they receive, they vanish away. And James says he's like a man who looks at himself in the mirror. And maybe to begin with, he's convicted. And then he realizes the things that need to change, but then he goes away and immediately forgets it. He's like a man who forgets what he looks like as he looks at himself in the mirror in the morning. Because there's no desire, no intention to apply what's been said. And that's not good listening. That's not good hearing. You need to apply. You need to seize hold of it. And with God's help, by his Spirit, to seek to apply this to your life. James says we are to be doers of God's word, not hearers only. And so then as we finish up this morning, what about us? Are you like that? Is there some intentionality about you on a Sunday morning when the message has been preached? Do you get up from your seat and say, the sermon's been preached, now it needs to be done? Lord, help me now to apply this to my life. Help me to work this in to my day-by-day life. Lord, help me to change. Do you think in that way? Or might the pastor, might Pastor Chansky, just as well be up there blowing a trombone for half an hour? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Why? It's the way to health in our Christian lives and in the life of the church, and also happiness as well. Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happiness comes not just in the hearing, but in the doing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Why is there happiness in the doing? Jesus said it in this parable. You'll be given more. Take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. You hear well, you'll be given more. You don't hear well, what you have will be snatched away. But if you do hear well, you will be given more. And you'll be like that soil that Jesus speaks of that bears tremendous fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What a blessing you'll be to the church and to the community. That's why it's so important that we be good listeners, and why Jesus says to us here, take heed, be careful how you listen. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Raines. Appreciate that. For some of you, maybe you didn't know how much went into the sermons that you have been listening to for most of your life. Now you know. So that's a wonderful, very applicable thing that we just heard. A few instructions here for you this morning. There are refreshments now downstairs for everybody, not just for the attendees of Midsummer Lord's Day, but a special instruction for you attendees. As with all things, there are limited quantities, so be reasonable as you go through. Everybody's got to get fed here. And don't panic, especially you young men. We're going to be throwing food at you all day. So just, you don't have to store up anything. There'll be more coming, so don't worry about that. If there are any Midsummer Lord's Day attendees that snuck in here without registering this morning, please make sure you circle back under the canopy to do that. It's very important that you do that. We're in charge of having, or we're not in charge of you, that's a bad way to say it. We're responsible for you today, so it's good to know who we have today. There will be a panel discussion this afternoon, and you guys all have the opportunity to put questions in for that. Later on, there'll be a basket up here for you to put questions in. You've all got a journal. Most of you should have a journal. You can tear a page out of that and put a question down, put it in the basket, and we'll see if we can get to it this afternoon for the panel discussion. With that said, we're very glad to have you guys all here today. I'm going to repeat these later, so if you forget them, there are a few ground rules that make a day like this work for you attendees of Midsummer Lord's Day. Please stay confined to the building and the grounds today, except for one part of the day we're going to go across the street and walk by the lake. Then obviously that rule does not apply, but kind of hang around here in the building and on the grounds today. When we have sessions, be here in your seats. There are couches downstairs, and there's places in the building to hang out. Sessions, Midsummer Lord's Day attendance, be here in your seats if you can. And if you have questions or anything, come to ask me. There are a bunch of people. Are there any other Midsummer Lord's Day workers like here in the room right now? You want to stand up, Drew? If you have questions, you can ask Drew. You can ask Anna. You can ask Andrew. There's people downstairs that look very official and responsible. You can ask them. Don't hesitate to ask questions. And the last one is a little bit harder, probably the hardest one. Meet new people. A lot of you came here with people from your church. Meet some new people today. And not just look at their name tag and say, I'm going to remember their name just in case somebody asks me, I met a new person. Meet some new people. That's the best part of today, besides the preaching of the Word of God, is the opportunity to connect with people from all over the place that believe what you believe, know what you know. It's a great help. So enjoy the break. It's just short of 10:30 right now. Be back here in your seats by 10:55, if you could. Thank you. You're dismissed.